Before we get to Matthew 5, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's light. It illumines our darkness and enables us to walk. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you for being our God, not ashamed to be called our God. And now, Lord, even as we sing and declare and listen to your word, I pray that you purify us and continue to sanctify this church, this people. Lord, we desire that all that we do, whether we eat or drink, be all done to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Let's read the word of God together. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. This is the reading of God's word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. As Jen and I raised Noah, as we watch her grow up, as we watch other parents in this church raise their children, and even as my wife and I consider our own upbringings, we speak often of how we want to raise our children, how we hope to teach them diligently, how we hope to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what's fundamental in all of our discussion and all of our dialogue is the understanding that we're all born with a fallen nature. We're all born with a sinful nature, that nature which we inherited from our first father, Adam, the first man. And so, at this point, our dialogue, my wife and I, revolves around asking the right question. How will we, as Noah's parents, draw out her heart? How will we teach her about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin? How will we teach her the gospel in such a way that she doesn't confuse doing Christian things with being a Christian? You students in here, your parents are doing the same thing. How do we draw out our son or daughter's heart? How do we teach them about Jesus Christ in a way that just doesn't sound repetitive so they go, oh, that Christian thing all over again? They're trying. And so, as we look forward to raising our children, we ask these questions. How will we teach them the gospel? How do we teach them about sin and their need for Christ, but in a way that's compelling and not repetitive, in a way that's heartfelt, so that they hear the gospel and it doesn't sound cliche or overdone? How do we shepherd their hearts? And a rather elementary observation for many of us, if not all of us, we all know this, that you don't have to teach children to be bad. You don't have to teach them to be bad. You don't have to teach children how to lie. You don't have to teach children how to be greedy. You don't have to teach them not to steal or to take what they ought not to take. Parents don't need to teach children how to hit. But rather, these things are instinctual. We know this. But parents do have to teach their children how to say please, how to say thank you. Parents teach their children to share and to tell the truth, to be gentle. We always say to Noah, to teach them to slap and crack, to be gentle, and to look to the interests of others. And we say often at this church, stealing doesn't make you a thief. You steal because you are a thief. Follow? Lying doesn't make you a liar. The reason why we lie is because we are liars. And so sinning doesn't make us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We have a nature problem, friends. And so this maxim, this proverb is demonstrated and illustrated in children. We don't need to teach them to hit or steal or lie. It's already part of their nature, you see. So then, whether children or adults, fallen man needs Jesus Christ. And friends, this whole issue of our speech demonstrates that fact. There isn't a one of us here in this room who has tamed their tongue. They've already, from James chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil filled with poison. This whole issue of our speech betrays the fact that we are corrupt to the core and in desperate need of a Savior. Friends, This is exactly how the Sermon on the Mount is designed. This is how the Sermon on the Mount was preached. Jesus is preaching to draw out our hearts, not to give us some kind of moralistic self-improvement program. Not so that we would pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just feel better. Jesus is preaching to draw out our hearts, you see, so that we might, in beatitude fashion, humble ourselves and bow the knee and submit to Christ. Christianity is not good morals or some kind of ethical standard. Let me prove this to you. Turn to chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel. After the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus preaches, listen to the response of one man. Jesus is drawing out our hearts. And the appropriate response to the teaching of our Lord is to come to him with a leprous heart. Look at verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." The appropriate response to the teaching of our Lord is to come with a leprous heart, if you will, to come worshipfully and to come pleading, "Lord, if you are willing." And so Jesus is preaching to draw out our hearts. We know this. Turn back to Matthew 5. Sinful anger in your heart is murder, verse 21 to 26. That's what Jesus said. So that we are all, to one extent or another, would be murderers. Jesus goes on to teach that a lustful look is in fact adultery, verses 27 to 32. It's adultery of the heart, so that we all, to one extent or another, are would-be adulterers, you see. And now Jesus turns to the matter of our speech. Look at verse 33 to 37. His word here is no different than what we see. His desire is to get at our hearts, you see. John Calvin, the reformer of Geneva, wrote this: "Men have nothing on their tongue but what's in their heart." And so what you say with your mouth, the way you speak to your parents, the way you speak to your friends, the way you speak to fellow high school students or junior high students, what you say and what comes out of your mouth is really coming out of your heart. And Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our speech betrays us, beloved, and it reveals the condition of our heart. Where did that harsh word to yourself come from? Why does telling that crude joke make you so happy? Why are you constantly, some people have to harden another? Why are you so negative and cutting people down, making jests out of others' weaknesses, struggles? Why do you say one thing and then do another? Why is it that your speech isn't pure, plain, and simple? Why isn't it that your speech is yes and no is no? Why is it that you're always swearing by this or that? By heaven or by earth or by this or that? I swear on this or that? Friend, let me tell you why. Because we have messed up hearts. We've got heart problems. So please don't miss the point of the passage this afternoon. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." The point of the passage is, get your heart right before the Lord. And if your heart be right before the Lord, then the Christian man or the Christian woman's speech will reflect the work of God in their heart and soul. The Christian man's speech and the Christian woman's speech should be characterized by simplicity, integrity, and honesty. The man of God, the woman of God, says what she means and means what she says. The redeemed, they do not mince words. Christians are not smooth talkers, loud-mouthed boasters, talking big game, never delivering, always barking, talking up a storm. And so you see, it's those who have accepted and received the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of their sins and unbelief, trusted in Christ alone for salvation, submitting to his lordship and love. It's the Christian who's born again, who is a new creation in Christ Jesus, who's been given a new heart, one that beats for him. Friends, if you have a new heart, let me tell you, the words that come out of your mouth will in that sense be new. When I was converted as a junior in high school. Some of y'all in high school like that. I became a Christian when I was a junior in high school. You know what happened first? I stopped cursing. That's the first thing that went for me. John, you can testify. He was there when I was converted. Why? Because that wasn't in my heart anymore. I didn't have the profanity in my heart anymore. And while all of our flesh still battles, we long for purity. And we long for pure speech as well. Now, how should we grow in this area of our life? By applying the words of our Lord at the heart level. At the heart level. If His word be hidden in your heart, then you better believe that it's going to have effect on your speech. What comes out of your mouth and the way you say things. And what's more, is that we'll strive for honesty. We'll strive for more integrity in the matters of our speech. We will fail. Oh yes, we will fail. Parents, you fail before your children. They know that. Kids, you fail before your parents. Y'all know that. I've been there. Mom, you're here. You know I fail. Do what you say and say what you do. But the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that they're striving. They're trying. There's a desire in their heart. So that far from swearing by this or that, our speech is plain. Our speech is simple. Our speech is authentic. And what's more is our speech is seasoned with salt. It's salty. And so our passage this afternoon is very simple. Here's an outline for you. Are you ready? And we've already gotten into the passage. Here it is. To hang your thoughts on this outline. Really simple. Firstly, don't swear. Don't swear. And secondly, keep your speech very simple. There it is. I already said that. And Jesus said that. You can see it right there in the passage. Don't swear and keep your speech simple. And let me say at the outset as we look at this passage, Jesus is not saying that all oath-taking is sinful. For example, you're in a court of law, and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to help you God. Jesus is not opposed to swearing or making an oath in a court of law. What he is opposed to, though, is the use of oaths and all of this swearing in everyday common speech. We know this because God himself swears, if you will. He swears by oath. He makes a covenant with man, does he not? He made a covenant with his people, Israel. We know because Paul himself, when he stood before Felix and Agrippa, was under oath when he spoke and thus swore to tell the truth, the whole truth. And Jesus himself spoke under oath while speaking to Caiaphas in Matthew 26. So let me say at the outset, before we get into this passage, Jesus is not forbidding oaths altogether. What he is forbidding is flippant, careless use of oaths in everyday speech. And remember, Jesus is opposed to and contradicting, as he preaches, Pharisaic religion. Their wicked, perverted interpretation of God's word, the Mosaic Law. The Pharisees had taken God's word, namely, Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy 23:23. I think it ran out of battery. Oh, it got unplugged.
What about that?
We're back on.
Sorry.
You can edit that out of the sermon. That's
apologies.
Fine.
Apologies.
They had taken, and Jesus was opposing against Pharisaic religion. They had taken God's word, Numbers 32, Deuteronomy 23:23, Leviticus 19, which essentially teach this. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears by the Lord to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that proceeds from his mouth. But the Pharisees looked for loopholes. They looked for loopholes and began to develop a system of swearing on lesser things. But the bottom line was that they were just looking for ways to lie. Ways to excuse their underhanded and dishonest behavior. We do the same thing. Y'all do the same thing. We call them white lies. But the Christian knows that white lies are in fact black. We call them half-truths. But if you're a Christian, you know that a half-truth is a whole lie. And so in order to substantiate their white lies, the Pharisees began to swear, not by the Lord. Oh, no, don't say amen. But they began to swear by lesser things. By heaven, by earth. Oh, yes, even by their own lives. I put my life on that. You heard that? I promise I put my life on it. Or how about this one? I swear on my mother's grave. Oh, that's a horrible one. Have you ever heard such expressions? Often used flippantly in casual conversation about something as significant as points scored in a game. And people who use such expressions in everyday speech, you know what? Most people who use speech like that, they're known to be liars. And so the Pharisees were going as far as trying to justify themselves by saying, well, the Word of God only says that as long as we don't make a vow in the Lord's name, we're okay. As if God is simply concerned about the letter of the law and not concerned about being an honest and integrous person. And so they read verse 33. Look at verse 33. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. They read it and said, well, and as long as we don't swear by the Lord or vow to God, then we can swear falsely. We don't have to necessarily keep our vows. We swear by, say, the earth or something else or someone else. And friends, that is pure wickedness. And so Jesus goes on to oppose all of that. He says, don't swear. Are you ready? First point. You're thinking, oh my goodness, there's an outline. I'll pick it up a little bit. Are you ready? Don't swear. Don't swear. Verse 34 says this, but I say to you, don't swear at all. Now let me tell you why Jesus took an extreme position, such a stance on this whole business of oath. Beloved, he lived in a fallen world, just as we do. The whole use of oaths or swearing by oath by those who are fallen, the whole use of oaths or swearing by oath to speak the truth presupposes this. Presupposes the fact that we live in a world full of liars. We live in a world full of liars. You ever think about this? An oath is employed often by a sinful person because his word is not reliable. And so to swear by oath is often nothing more than an admission of failure to truthfulness. In other words, yes doesn't mean yes anymore. No doesn't mean no anymore. You've got to swear by something else to substantiate your word. The fact that oaths were used does nothing but highlight man's fallenness and their untrustworthiness. You see, and Jesus lives in such a world, and we live in such a world, and there's nothing new under the sun. And more so, perhaps, even now, with postmodernism and all this relativism where no one means what they say or says what they mean. And all men, my friends, are born liars. And so we all, Christian or non-Christian, are suspect and suspicious for very good reasons. Therefore, truth and truthfulness, critical. Truth and truthfulness, critical in a world of deceit and deception, in a world of shifting shadows. Listen, high school students, do you mean what you say? Do you say what you mean? If you say you're going to do something, then do it. If your parents ask you to do something, and you say no, no, don't say no. Say yes, and mean yes. Do what you say you're going to do, and be a truthful person. The Roman orator Cicero wrote this, truth is the highest thing that man can experience. Daniel Webster, the statesman and lawyer, wrote, there's nothing as powerful as truth. And he said, and nothing as strange as truth. Strange. You know why it's strange? Because we live in a world where darkness dominates. Strange, like sunlight, to those who live in perpetual darkness. And so it's as though oaths are used, and were used, in an attempt to deceive people. Oaths are used because we're prone to lie, you see. Friends, that's the world we live in, the sad reality. So when Jesus turns the corner, talking about, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, that kind of frank and open and simple, honest integrity is countercultural. If honesty prevailed among men, and they were not so inconsistent and hypocritical, then there would be a simplicity and clarity in all of our communication. We would mean what we say and say what we mean. But in Jesus' day, among the Pharisees, it was not so. And they would swear falsely. And that by heaven, as we read, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or even their own lives. And Jesus is saying, listen, it don't matter if you take God out of the equation, because he owns it all anyway. He owns the earth. He owns the heavens. He owns Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king, namely the Messiah. And you know what? He says he owns your head. You can't even swear by your own head to make one hair black or white. Because God even owns that and controls that. And so it doesn't matter if you take God out of the equation. You still live in his world. So whether you swear by this or by that, you're ultimately living your life before God, and you will not avoid the judgment of God if you take his name and use it in vain, much less anything else in the creation. This is his world. This is my Father's world. He is provident over it all and omniscient and omnipresent. All of life, whether you recognize it or not, is lived before God. Now, for the non-Christian, that should freak you out. God is everywhere. That's scary. And for the Christian, by admission, that's kind of scary, isn't it? He's everywhere. That means he sees me when I fill in the blank. He hears every word. But more than producing a reverent fear in Christians, the fact that God is omnipresent should produce, not paranoia, you're constantly looking up, you're sure. He's looking. I better shape up. No. The sovereignty of God and the providence of God does not constrain us, but it frees us to live honest and open lives before God. Like children. I've got a little daughter. Her name's Noah. You guys saw her. She was up here. She tromped out with everybody. But when I'm in the room, she's okay. When my wife's in the room, she's okay. But when she loses sight of her mom or dad, she gets afraid. And so too with us, with a Christian. When sin begins to separate us and we lose sight of our Heavenly Father, a fear ought to set in and a desire to see him again. And that childlike panic in the Christian brings us to our knees in repentance, only to find that he'll never leave or forsake us, that he was always there and will ever be there even to the end of the age. And so, the fact that we live in God's world and cannot escape his providence for the Christian ought to encourage us to honesty. Church, be men and women of your word. High school students, junior high students, what will differentiate you from your classmates? Be a man of your word. Be a man of your word and be a woman of your word. So much so that you don't have to swear by anything, whereby oaths become entirely inappropriate. Secondly, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it real and keep it simple. Keep it real simple. Keep your speech simple. The goal for every Christian is to be so trustworthy in keeping a promise that the oath becomes unnecessary. So that, I used to say to my friend Dan Wong all the time, word is bond. Word is bond. Word is bond. So that word is bond, and you do what you say you're going to do. But again, the Jews, they had developed a system of swearing on lesser things. Turn with me to Matthew 23. You got your Bible? Turn to Matthew 23 here. We need to do some flipping. Matthew 23. That's not a lot of pages. I can't hear that. I like to hear the sound of pages turning. People of God are in the Word of God. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16, Jesus now is saying this, "Hoy," which is a rebuke. "Woe," he says. "Woe to you, blind guides." He's speaking to the Pharisees here. "Who say, whoever swears by the temple, nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated or obliged to perform it. Fools and blind," he says, "for which is greater, the gold of the temple, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is obliged to perform." Do you see what they're doing? They're swearing on lesser things. "Oh, don't swear on the altar. You can swear on the gift. Don't swear on the temple. You can swear on the gold." And they're swearing on lesser things. And they developed a system. Why? For the sake of deceit. Because they wanted to deceive and lie. They were looking for loopholes. And that's why Jesus goes on to say in verse 37 of chapter 5, anything beyond yes is yes and no is no, it's from the devil. Okay, you hear that? It's from the evil one. Some of your translations say it's from evil. And you think, "Oh, come on, you fundamentalist. Yeah, that's on the devil. Everything's on the devil." Well, let's be careful here. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said that anything more, other than yes and yes and no, it's of the devil. It's of the evil one. It's of the evil. And what's more is in John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil is a deceiver, that he's a snake. You remember Genesis? Genesis 3? What did Satan do with Eve? You know what he did? Struck up a conversation. Satan was a smooth talker and a snake. Oh, the power of words. Such that by a few simple questions, a little smooth talk led to the fall of the entire human race. Sin entered the world by virtue of deceptive words. Friends, we ought not to take the matter of our speech lightly. Jesus himself said, "For whatever is more than these is from the devil, it's from the evil one." Words have power to break down, but they can also build up. Words can wound, but they can also heal. Words may cause you to take up arms, and words may cause you to lay down the weapons of your warfare. By the divine word, as the children will learn today, the worlds leapt into existence. By word were the planets formed, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the sea, the inhabitants, the sky, and the creatures that take flight, the land, and all that dwell therein. And sadly, it was by word that mankind fell under the power of sin and death. But friends, we know that it's by word, by God's word. The gospel that comes to us in word as a message, we know that fallen man is redeemed and justified before a holy God and counted righteous in Christ by word. Not deceptive words, but words of truth. And friends, we know that Christ himself is referred to in the scripture as the name of this church, Living Word. He is the Living Word. The Word becomes flesh. And so more than a message, our salvation, Christians, our gospel is a person, namely Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Non-Christian. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and save lost. Non-Christian, you're lost. You're dead in transgression and sin. You are by nature a child of wrath, having refused to believe in, love, and worship our Creator and Lord. And because God is good and holy and just, he will punish sin and sinners, mind you. Non-Christian, you're in danger. Judgment is on the horizon. Sin has doomed you. But God, because he is merciful, because he loves the world, sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save people from their sins, to save his people. He lived a perfect and righteous life. He preached a message of repentance and life for all who would look to him, believe on him, trust in him, so that he might make atonement for their sins and for their sinfulness. Who went to the cross and absorbed in his body on the tree all of the wrath that God had reserved for sinners, where he became the sacrifice of atonement for all who would repent and trust and put their faith in him. And just as he died to sin, so shall we die to sin when we believe. You hear it often, well, Jesus died so that we might live. But friends, we say at this church, no, he died so that we might die. And when he rose from the grave, he lives so that we might live. And just as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. Friends, that is a good word. That is a good word seasoned with salt. The message of God, the promise of God is yes, and his yes means yes. But if you refuse, then his no will be an eternal no and an everlasting no. If you repent and trust in him, you will be saved from divine wrath, from sin, and the ultimate judgment of eternal condemnation. That is the message of the gospel. That is God's word, and friends, it is very clear. This is not rocket science. The gospel is plain and simple and unadorned. God means what he says, and his yes is yes, his no is no. Christian, Christian, would to God that our prayer would be, as we sing, take my lips. I'm addressing the Christians now. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Where our confession as Christians is with Isaiah. Isaiah 6, woe is me. Hoy me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. And I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. O church, would to God that he would sanctify us. For we are a people of unclean lips. And let me just say, I'm preaching to myself. But our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. John Calvin wrote, men have nothing on their tongue but that which is in their heart. You remember the Beatitudes? Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Purify our hearts, O God, so that we might see you. And so will the matter of our tongue follow suit. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our lips, Lord, and let them move at the impulse of your love. Oh God, we lay down our lives before you. From the youngest in this room in junior high to the eldest in this room, our desire is to draw closer to you. I pray that your word would convict those who have a hard heart. And the gospel message would be true and good, and yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and the simplicity of your words to us, clear and straightforward. You call us to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for being our God. We pray in Jesus' name.